Good morning. As has been our custom over the last several months, we do pick a hymn and give you a little history behind it. And the one we've chosen for today is Angels We Have Heard on High. I'll give you a little background on it, and it comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. A portion of it reads this way: "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Lais anges, dons nos campanias was a French carol dating from the 1700s, which appeared in several different versions. It was published in English in 1862, with the words saying, Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echoing their joyous strains, Gloria in excelsis Deo. An older version had the title, Hearken All, What Holy Singing. The words translated into English said, Hearken all, what holy singing now is sounding from the sky. 'Tis a hymn with grandeur ringing, sung by voices clear and high, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Still another primitive version speaks from the shepherd's vantage point, saying, Shepherds in the field abiding, tell us when the seraph bright greeted you with wondrous tiding, what you saw and heard that night, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Hymns are usually authored by human beings like us, but in this case, obscure verses by unknown French poets were coupled with a refrain that was literally composed by angels in heaven, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the Latin wording for the angelic anthem, Glory to God in the highest. It comes from Luke 2:14 in the Vulgate, which is the Latin version of the Bible. The Latin word gloria means glory, and in excelsis is the phrase for in the highest. Our English words excel and excellent come from the same root, meaning to rise, ascend, or be high. The Latin word Deo means God. This was the song proclaimed by the angels over Shepherd's Field the night Christ was born. The musical score stretches out and emphasizes the words in a way that is uniquely fun in singing and deeply stirring as we lift our voices to proclaim, Jesus has come. Hope has arrived on earth. A Savior is born. Glory to God on high. Gloria in excelsis Deo. We'll stand and sing hymn number 89 in your hymnals. these things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. Is it because of your compassions that we fail not? It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are reminded each day of our lives that every day we're provided every need that we have. Life and godliness is provided by you in your matchless grace, which we now commemorate through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Thank you, ladies. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And we are in the mind of Christ today at 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 15 through 17. To begin this, I would like to go through the expanded translation of our passage as far as we've gone. It reads this way, beginning at verse 15. Stop the persistent habit of loving cosmos diabolicus, of loving the things in the cosmic systems. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic systems, the love of the Father is not in him. Because of all that is in the cosmic systems, the lust patterns of the sin nature, and the lust patterns from the source of the eyes on the mentality of the soul, and the arrogant disposition of life, come not from the Father, but from the cosmic systems. As we were concluding our study on this past Thursday, we were noting, I think, about 10 or 11 principles I'd like to go through very quickly. And then note some things at the end as we resume our study. We noted that the Christian way of life can only be lived inside the bubble. The bubble is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We call it the divine dynasphere, the divine power system, and it's a system in which the Holy Spirit has control of your life. It is accomplished by confession alone to God alone. Its function requires the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and thus results in retention, recall, and application of what you've learned from the Word of God. Now, all believers who sin remove themselves from that bubble and function instead under the influence of the cosmic systems. So you're either in or you're out. Now, the fallen environment of the devil's world is utilized by the Father for the purpose of testing. The challenge is intended to train the believer to depend upon him and his word rather than human viewpoint. There's a great loss of thought in our society today. Conclusions cannot be drawn from a vacuous inventory of ideas. Therefore, human viewpoint prevails. And so under the principle, the Word of God is alive and powerful. The positive believer must learn to respond to divine guidance instead of reacting through emotionalism. And this furthers the process of advancing towards spiritual maturity. Now, in combat, everyone makes mistakes, fails, makes bad choices. Proper orientation and adjustment to failure through doctrinal application results in victories over the cosmic systems. Momentum is the result of learning by experience and how to avoid future failure by dependence on applying the Word of God. Failures force the positive believer to learn how to succeed with doctrine. Objectivity enables incentive to pursue excellence. Reactive factors delay the advance or cause full retreat. Success is built on overcoming mistakes. God allows the devil's world to acquaint you with a fallen environment in which you are placed and challenges you to meet it head on, but to do so with doctrine. Being occupied with self is the arrogance of self-centeredness. Being occupied with the Word is authority orientation to the integrity of God. Unfairness tests are to be expected on a fallen planet and its cosmic occupants. The proper response to unfair treatment is to be preoccupied not with the problem, but with the solution, orienting and adjusting to the grace plan of God. And whereas verse 16 covers functions common to life in the cosmic systems, verse 17 reports the news that the cosmos and the cosmic systems are transitory. And from those several points, we noted in closing these visuals to sum it up. What we have is divine discipline in contrast to suffering for blessing. Here's the concept as we see in the left column, we note issues. And then we have divine discipline and suffering for blessing. Divine discipline has to do with the believer out of fellowship, functioning on human viewpoint, human good and evil. Suffering for blessing has to do with life inside the bubble. The issue in divine discipline is sin. Suffering for blessing is the concept of blessing. The status at that time is either the cosmic system or the divine dynasphere. The intensity during this process for the person in the sin nature is unbearable, but suffering for blessing is bearable. There's a viewpoint for divine discipline, and that's arrogance. For suffering for blessing, it is humility. The solution for divine discipline is rebound, confession alone to God alone. Suffering for blessing, it means to use the advanced problem-solving devices. The intended result associated with divine discipline is cursing turned to blessing. Suffering for blessing, you have accelerated growth. There's a learning curve that occurs under periods of difficulty. They have many titles, but difficulty can sum it up, in which period you are suffering for blessing, and you will have accelerated growth as you move through that. There are categories associated with divine discipline. The punishment is self-induced misery or divine discipline. Suffering for blessing, the blessing is providential preventive suffering. The suffering is designed to help you prevent running into that situation again. And if you do, you have the knowledge through experience on how to deal with it. Then there's also momentum testing and evidence testing. The next slide gives you an overview of the divine power system. You start things off in the Christian way of life by confession alone to God alone. And that's the basic Christian modus operandi. Then, after you've done all of this, you confess sins, you have grace orientation, you're teachable at that point. Unless you're under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His teaching ministries, you're functioning on human power and you cannot comprehend the Word of God. Doctrinal orientation, spiritual momentum, perception, and application of doctrine. So as you grow in grace, you're able to apply and do so with great confidence. Spiritual self-esteem and motivational virtue is personal love for God. There are people in this world, over 7.5 billion, I'm told, and every one of them has a sin nature, including you. And therefore, you have to learn to love God first before you can get along with the heathen of the world as well as those who are believers. Then the spiritual autonomy and functional virtue. This is impersonal love for other people. The other people include all 7.5 billion. If you can't get along with other people, then you don't love God. And the question arises, well, how do I love God? Well, first of all, you got to learn who He is, and that's the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. And He has a system. He has a curriculum that you're able to engage in 11 different categories. And all of that comes together to provide you with an inventory whereby you can manage other people. You're in control of your own life at that point. You don't have to allow others to control it for you. Happiness is the ultimate result. That's momentum testing there. Occupation with Christ, winner's gate, spiritual maturity. And then finally, stages of spiritual adulthood end suffering for blessing. There's spiritual self-esteem. You are confident about your situation in the plan of God. You've advanced. You've concentrated. You've grown in grace. You've had experiences. You've suffered some things. And now you have an inventory of how to deal with it. And therefore, spiritual self-esteem is going to promote you to providential preventive suffering. Providential preventive suffering. You prevent suffering by moving forward in the plan of God. When you engage a circumstance that seems to overwhelm and you use the Word of God to move through it, then you have an inventory to rely upon for the rest of your life. And therefore, it's easier to deal with these circumstances. There is nothing in your life that God did not understand and know in eternity past. Everything, every jot and tittle, every hair on your head, He has known from the beginning. And if that is true, and you engage a difficulty, God knew about it, and because the Word of God is in your soul, He knows you can deal with it. But you have got to have faith in that concept and keep moving. Therefore, you get momentum testing. Momentum testing takes you to spiritual maturity. Evidence testing ultimately enables you for maximum glorification of God. Now, we're at verse 17 in our study, and it reads this way in the New American Standard. The world is passing away and all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So we're going to do a little exegesis here to see what that might better read after we're done. The verse begins with emphatic use of the conjunction chi, and it means in fact. It is followed by the nominative singular subject cosmos. The world is the way it's translated here, with reference to cosmos diabolicus and the cosmic systems. The world is passing away. Here's how we know this. The scripture tells us that this universe is going to explode. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And you can see how all that's going to occur. I think it's fusion. But what do I know? But it's going to be clean. He's going to get rid of the whole ball of wax. Everything goes. And therefore, this earth has a limited lifespan. We know from our study of the Word of God that it has at least 1,007 years and 1 second to go. Any second now, we could be raptured out of here. I just don't think it's going to happen until after the bowl season's over. But nevertheless, we could be raptured out of here. I think God is a football fan. And apparently a baseball fan from what happened this past week. So the verb comes next and is the present middle indicative of parago is passing away. In other words, it has a lifespan and at some point it will die. We'll get a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where we will be happy to punch to be there. So let's take a look at the present tense, which is futuristic. See, the world is passing away, okay, in all its lust. And so when you take a look at the passing away, parago, we find it's a futuristic present. And therefore, we have to analyze that, and we'll do so with this excerpt. The present tense may be used to describe a future event, though it typically adds the connotations of immediacy and certainty. Most instances involve verbs whose lexical meanings involve anticipation. This usage is relatively common. Completely futuristic. The present tense may describe an event that is wholly subsequent to the time of speaking, although as if it were present. Only an examination of the context will help one see whether this use of the present stresses immediacy or certainty. And so certainty is what we have here. The application of this futuristic present of parago is twofold. Immediacy refers to the imminency of the rapture, while certainty stresses the indicative mood. And so the middle voice is intensive, emphasizing the agent as the cosmic systems producing the action of fading away. The cosmic systems fade away. Now, it's going to last through the tribulational period, but it will cease during the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Now, the church will be removed from the scrum of the angelic conflict at the rapture of the church, and therefore believers will then appear at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. I think I have this breakdown here. Escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. Now, this sets up the evaluation tribunal for us. These letters that move left to right are explained below. For example, A, blessings deposited in escrow for all believers. That's Ephesians 1:3. And I assume every one of you in here are believers in Jesus Christ. And if you're not, well, then you need to consider the fact that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and received the imputation of every personal sin ever committed in human history. And Jesus Christ received the imputation of those sins upon himself, and he was judged for you. And therefore, since sin is not a problem, therefore the only issue that you need to consider is what think ye of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He was on the cross, received the judgment of your sins, and therefore that judgment means you have the option of believing in him for salvation. Faith alone in Christ alone makes you a person in the royal family of God, and therefore, as a result, you have eternal life. And so we have B here. All believers are elected. That's Ephesians 1:4. Notice that the escrow came before the election. C, creation of the universe. That's also in verse 4. D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And therefore the elect were known in eternity past because God knew every thought, decision, and action that ever occurred in human history, and therefore the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. So salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. E, escrow agreement fulfilled by some of the elect in Hebrews 10:35 through 36. E, escrow agreement fulfilled, F, the rapture of the church, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Now that could occur at any moment. G, escrow account conveyed to winners only, that's 1 Corinthians 3:14. And H, escrow account of losers retained on deposit forever, verse 15. And finally, those who do not believe remain in just condemnation forever. That's John 3:18. And so with that information in mind, we note that these people are in resurrection bodies minus a sin nature. Now, they may not have escrow, but they have a resurrection body. They have eternal life, and they're in heaven. So that's the good news. There are two major categories of believers, therefore, that appear before this tribunal. First of all, those whose divine good production resulted in reception of Nike awards, and we've just noted several of those. And two, those who minus divine good will not. And so this event is revealed for us in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Here's how that passage reads. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, and the word there is bema, and that's a long E in Greek, therefore pronounced as a long A. Bema means evaluation tribunal. That's how it's translated, and that's what it means. And Jesus Christ is going to be seated as Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Heaven, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And so here's the explosion. Some of you sitting in here may touch this off. Some of you, it'll be a nice, bright, shiny day, just a little puff. Well, here's the deal. We're looking at a passage here, actually two, 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 16, 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we just noted. So what is going to occur there is that the imagery is going to present to us a fire that started, and the fire is touched off with wood, hay, and stubble all piled up, as well as gold, silver, and precious stones. The fire will reveal the circumstance of each individual, whether you've lived your life thinking in cosmic concepts, although saved, never grown in grace, never have an inventory of ideas and make poor decisions your entire life. And therefore, we find on the left that the wood represents human good. These are works performed in your carnal system that you enjoy, such as establishment truth and basic morality, but not rewardable. Then there's hay. It illustrates dead works, arrogant efforts to please God while in status quo carnality. And straw speaks of the production of evil, cosmic panaceas which attempt to solve the problems of life apart from the grace of God, apart from doctrine, and apart from divine establishment. But then you may have worked your way through some of that, gotten a little doctrine, and began to make good decisions from a position of strength. And you leave these flammable objects behind and go to things that are permanent. Refining of gold exemplifies the great purity or a test of steadfastness. In other words, you've learned how to move through difficulties and to do so and remain copacetic. Silver is the metal that signifies redemption through faith in Christ. And precious stones symbolize the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so as these things move through, wood, hay, and stubble are eliminated. Gold, silver, and precious stones remain. And these things provide blessings and rewards in eternity. So with that in mind, let's go to the next point. All major English Bibles translate bema with judgment. However, the majority of New Testament references of the term judgment apply to judicial decisions related to discipline or punishment. So when you have judgment, then that's going to be something that takes you to the last judgment. On the left, you'll find people who are listed in the book of life. And in the book of life, we have credits over here. Good works are crossed out. Book of life has condemnation, and some people are saved because they believed in Christ. And so you have salvation for condemnation too. And so that's what you have there. Then the book of works is over on the right. How would book of works come into this? Well, salvation is presented on the cross. You either believe in Christ or you don't. And if you believe in Christ, then you have eternal life. The works you produce occur in time. And those works are associated with your guidance and leadership from the Word of God. You learn from the Bible what a good work is and understand in order to execute that, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He must alert you to certain doctrines that you've learned that guide you to perform a good work. At the end of human history, what about those who did not believe? What is going to happen to them and how will they be judged? Well, their association with God is nebulous. They have a godlike concept in their minds, but they've never believed in Christ, so they really can't understand the concept of an all-powerful deity. And therefore, they assume they can get right with this God if they perform good works. But they determine what the good works are, and they can do a lot of them. And the illustration is on the right-hand side of this illustration. Let's take a look at it. We can see a man right here who's performed over three and a quarter million good works. And here's a guy up here that only did 56. So which one is coming out ahead here, if coming out ahead is even possible? This guy over here really didn't commit many human viewpoint sins or acts of righteousness or in his own mind. This one down here spent his entire life every day knocking out hundreds. Do they get any credit for this? They get none. Because the work of Christ on the cross is the only good work that needs to be considered by these guys, and they don't perform that. All they needed to do was use their volition to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that on the cross he was judged for our sins, and all they had to do was believe it. And this is showing up over here. They receive the righteousness of God by believing in Christ. Over here, all of these people are condemned. And as a result of that, their eternal future is going to be in the lake of fire, but in a resurrection body. So let's take a look at this. Judgment of sin at the cross and human good and evil at the great white throne. Here's Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what this cross exemplifies here. And the righteousness of God, through the justice of God, judge sin in Christ. And so sin is eliminated as an issue. But human good and evil were rejected, but were not judged, but they were rejected. When and where they will be judged is at the great white throne, and the judgment is going to result in the fact that they'll be moved down to the lake of fire. And why is that? Because their works cannot in any way measure up to the work of Christ on the cross. And so as we look at that, then we are able to see how these three points here work together, following 2 Corinthians 5:10. All major English Bibles translate bema with the word judgment. However, the majority of New Testament references of the term judgment apply to judicial decisions related to discipline and punishment. These examples use the word krisis, which has to do with final judgment, punishment, sentences, condemnation, et al. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, the focus is on whether believers will personally receive previously imputed escrow blessings, some attached to their resurrection bodies, or have them withheld due to a lack of application in time. And so everyone has an escrow who's believed in Christ. God knew that in eternity past, but will you receive it is the question. And if not, then at the evaluation tribunal, you will learn that you did not grow in grace, did not acquire a divine viewpoint, didn't make good decisions based on the Word of God. Therefore, in this context, bema refers to an evaluation of believers' works, whereas krisis refers to discipline and punishment. And so believers are removed from the world's cosmic chaos, never again to face any form of judgment. Now, how about temptation? Though tempted, badgered, propagandized, and attacked, believers ultimately are set free from the cosmic systems and also its lusts, it says. And there we have the word lust popping up again. The noun there is epithumia. Now, we're not going to go back and study it, but we did study it in detail about what happens with the lust pattern. Now, it is Sunday, and we're pushing Christmas, but let's be honest here. You're going to go to some kind of meeting. It'll be a family meeting of some kind where all the relatives will appear. among all of the relatives that each of you have, there's always one or two that seem to destroy the whole day. And you're going to probably get upset with them yet again. And I understand that. I used to go to those things myself. Almost everybody I'd go be with at Christmas is much younger than I am. And therefore, give me a little cut me a little slack. But I've been in those, and you have too, where you wished you just weren't there. And why is that? Because you let those people get on your nerves. They're put there to see if you can utilize your, let's say, inventory of problem-solving devices to get through the day. What are they for? Ask yourself the question, what is wrong with Aunt Harriet? What is wrong with Uncle Fred? Why is he here to bombard us today on this wonderful occasion? It's to see if you can get through it copacetic. Once you get through Christmas or some other great holiday that occurs, 4th of July and the barbecue and all the business, if you can get through it as happy as punch, then you've made great progress. How does that leave your antagonist? They are still troubled people. And what they need is the gospel, or they need Bible class, one of the two. Epithumia is a lust pattern, and I've given you about 10 of them that bombard the soul constantly. You are vulnerable to one or two or three. There's some, you've never had a lust to steal anything. Some people do have that lust, and they steal stuff, but you don't. But how about those other two or three that you just simply can't seem to overcome? Doctrine will ultimately do it, but it may take till the day you die. But nevertheless, that lust pattern is there. And it interrupts the smooth flow of your spiritual way of life. So let's look at an application. The cosmic systems are not going to last since they have no part in God's plan. It's the cosmic systems where all the temptation comes. It has a lot to do with attitudes of others, including yourself. And if the cosmic systems are not going to last, then neither will their lust patterns. We will get rid of the lust patterns once we get exited out of here. Now, the problem with lust patterns is that they have to be tempted. And that temptation is provided by the cosmic systems. And we've studied those in detail, 12 in one category, 9 in another. I don't do math, but I think that's 21. Temptation is a part of the fallen environment of the world, but the fallen nature of man responds to them with negative volitional choices. You do not have to submit to your lust pattern. And external challenges from others often tempt from the lust patterns to get involved, to say things and even do things. And this coming holiday season, I'm telling you, you can be copacetic and remain so if you'll just get it in your mind that the troubled people that appear in your periphery are there to check you out. And if you can get through Christmas and not get out of fellowship and try your best, listen to this, to love Uncle Fred. Now, what does that mean? Is that personal love or unconditional love? Your personal love is directed toward God. He's perfect. So perfect people can be loved and with a perfect love. How about unconditional love? See, the conditions involved in that, like take on Fred. What does he say? What kind of misbehavior is going on with this guy? How does Aunt Harriet actually start an argument? Well, it's coming from the cosmic systems. It's coming from her lust pattern. And therefore, if you understand the source of it, you don't need to get involved in that. And so you can therefore leave her alone mentally by simply applying unconditional love. The conditions would be the way she behaves, the things she says, and all that rest of the things she does. Brag on her potato pie, whatever, when it's really horrible. And everybody's got to compliment it. And you say, at this one of all the potato pies I've ever eaten in my life, that's one of them. And that sounds like a compliment. And she will strut around and brag on you for how you've complimented her pie. There are ways to deal with these people, and you can stay in fellowship. Believers are pestered by things associated with the fallen environment of the world, its idiosyncrasies, such as class 5 hurricanes, which could occur, or people testing by those who occupy it. The relaxed mental attitude is a really great problem-solving device. If you can just relax and not feel like that you're being insulted or taken to task or criticized, which all of those could very well occur. Let's just say they Aunt Harriet says, "I don't particularly like your outfit." And so, how is she dressed today? Well, you can say to this, "Well, you know, my grandmother Maureen gave me this outfit, and I always wear it at Christmas." And what's she going to say back to that? So you got to figure out a way to use a little humor and to get around these challenges to use your sin nature. The only only source of order that mollifies the fallen environment of this world is the invisible impact of believers who function in the divine dynasphere and acquire the power of biblical thought in their souls. And unconditional love doesn't mean hugging and kissing. Unconditional love doesn't mean ignoring all of the negative aspects of another person. It means that you do not get involved. If you don't get involved, then you are applying unconditional love. No conditions, unconditional. I'm going to therefore get along with this individual. She is at least blood, and we're going to get through this day. And I'll do everything I can to see if I can mollify her behavior during the course of these events and therefore make it better for everybody else. Who knows? You may wind up being friends. Once the church exits this planet into the third heaven, the restraining influence of these believers will leave the world absent any divine thought. So the day is coming where all the people that are left are unbelievers, and the only inventory they have is cosmic viewpoint. And they will be alone together on this planet. And if I may say so, all hell will break loose on that day. And it will rage for 7 years. Nobody will have a problem-solving device until the evangelists get busy and begin to evangelize people who are bombarded with cosmic thought all day long, every day. And some of them will believe in Christ. And when they do, that's one mollifying element. But in the last half of the tribulation, that is where international politics will put to shame what's going on in this country today. Put to shame. Tyranny in every possible structure will break out. And the issue will be world government. I'll tell you this. What's going on in our country today is stressful. Stressful in the sense that there are political parties that are miles apart with regard to their personal philosophies. We have a president, for example, that said that he wanted to make America great again. How can you argue with that? You know, let's make our country great again. Well, the implication is it ain't great right now. Why is that? There's a group of people who believe in internationalism, that there should be no borders, and therefore just everybody gets along and intermingles. Now, I would like to ask those people this question. If everybody can get along and intermingle, how do you find yourself in occasions like the 4th of July and Christmas and Thanksgiving when you're with your family? Can you get along with your family 3 days out of the year? Throw in Valentine's. The answer is going to be, if they're honest, no, that's a tough nut to crack for me. Can you get along with people next door? Do you even know the people next door? Do you like your children? when they're 13. That is legal insanity. Okay? And I'm looking retrospectively. I've had three children. Now I've got two grandchildren. And some of you have more of those types around your house. They're criminals. They are up to no good. I'm not saying they rob banks and kill people. I'm just saying they got their own mind working. And it's against the standards and the rules of the house that you try to establish. And to a certain degree, that's okay because they're learning how to use their volition. And volition, the power of it, means sometimes I want to run this show. And if you want to run the show, then you've got to somehow convince the higher-ups that it's okay. And they're going to probably put the quietus on some of your ideas. So if that is true, and we have problems even under our own roofs and our neighborhoods and at family gatherings, how on earth can people think and really believe that all the nations of the world can intermingle, yet that is progressive ideology? And that's why they do not like America's Great Again. That is why they don't like the fact we need to have a border at the southern, at Rio Grande and so on. Why is that? Okay, let's just say this. Let's say a family moved in next door to you. There were 12 of them. They did not speak your language. And they didn't have, let's say, the cultural standards that you and the rest of the people in the neighborhood enjoy and get along fairly well by executing. Is that going to present a problem when everybody goes out to play? I personally have no problem. See, this is unconditional love. I have no problem, nor should you, with anybody else on this planet. You don't need to have a problem with anybody else on this planet. But there's such a thing as being able to get along with each other in the place where you live. And that's called culture. All nations are founded on culture, and that culture is sustained by some form of religion. And that's where things begin to go south. Is it okay with you if some people carve off a piece of real estate in your area, and that is going to be executed under Islam, and they want to do Islamic things in that area? How about people who want to get involved in the Chinese method, which is Taoism? So on, we could go with several others. We are splitting apart with regard to, let's call it religious standards, put it that way. Christianity founded the country, and we were very safe, very prosperous, very industrious, and therefore moved forward together. And now we're apart. The only way that this can be resolved is for those who know the Word of God to use the standards it provides, execute it in their personal lives, and start a process of recovery. The next dispensation after ours is the tribulation. We will learn, or some will, we will not. Many will learn the breakdown of thought once that day arrives. No better name could be assigned to the succeeding dispensation than tribulation. The world will face a test of functioning without any mollifying impact from mature believers. We'll all be gone. No divine thought, no standards, no principles, no problem-solving devices. The dispensation of the tribulation is that period of future history where there is no counteraction from the presence of mature believers. Order to this planet will be restored to its original perfection of Genesis 1:1, following the second advent of Jesus Christ, described in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. Compared with Revelation 20, verse 6. And since the fall of Adam, no one ever attains full control of his sin nature. However, whether at physical death or the rapture of the church, all church-age believers will be forever set free of sin's affliction. And that's your future. You will ultimately be set free from sin's affliction. There will never be sin in your life again. You'll be in resurrection body in absolute perfection. And everyone around you will be the same. The cosmic systems will continue into the tribulation and flourish without restraint from the divine power system. So human history began with Earth enjoying perfect environment minus the cosmic systems. Human history will end in the same way in the perfect environment of the millennium. Now that millennial kingdom is always at least 7 years away. A lot of chaos is designed to occur before that day arrives, as we've just noted. And so the verse continues with adversative conjunction de, translated but. It is followed by the masculine singular of the present active participle of poieo, anyone who executes, does, or fulfills. Anyone who executes, does, or fulfills. We go back to the verse. The world is passing away, but also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so we are working on anyone who executes or fulfills. And poieo is the word. It expresses action either as completed or continued. And here we have a progressive present tense that pictures events in the progress of occurrence by a believer in time. And so the challenge for every believer is to pursue and apply until death the will of God. The direct object of poieo is thelema. It means purpose, object, or will. And therefore, when you run across the word will in a passage, what you have there is described as the purpose to God. It has to do with the divine decree, not exclusively, but that is the implication. And the second half of the verse reads, but the one who continues to execute the divine purpose and will of God. And so the verse ends with the phrase, keeps on residing forever. The verb keeps on residing is the present active indicative of meno, and we will examine it as we have to stop now for our break between sessions. I think I have an announcement to make here. After the second session, we're going to start building gingerbread houses. And we're going to do the packing of backpacks for homeless veterans. And therefore, we will gather at, we're going to have lunch here. That'll be at high noon. I'll do a prayer for the food. And then there'll be the decoration of those houses. Weldon is going to introduce some special guests at about 1:45. That's after we get through eating. And I will go through this again as we dismiss for the second session. But we do have some special guests that will be here, some of them military, and so we want to welcome them when that occasion arises. Now, it's 10:30 right now, so we'll dismiss for tea and crumpets and be back here at 10 till the hour.